13, Exodus 13. We were singing about the faith of our fathers, and I guess that's good, but you know, we got to have our faith. We can't live on the faith of our fathers. It says faith of our fathers living still. I'm not real sure about that. We'd be hard-pressed to build a church with this crowd. we're gonna have to do a little better than this. But, huh? Yeah, all things are possible. That's right. But he works through men. You got to have faithful men. God said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. Not that there wasn't men. There wasn't just any faithful men to stand in the gap. So what did he do? To stand in the gap for the land, that he would not destroy it. He didn't find any. He destroyed the land. If he found some faithful men to stand in the gap, he wouldn't have. So there's where we're at in the world we live in today. Exodus 13, verse 3, the Bible says, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leaven bread be eaten. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again tonight, asking for your presence. Lord, we just pray that you'd go work again, speak to hearts tonight. You know our needs. Lord, I know the needs of those that aren't with us, but we know you can work, and we're asking you for that. We want to feel your presence, feel your power, Lord, and just speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Remember the day, we don't have notes again tonight, you got to go old school. Remember the day, I was thinking there, Moses told the people there, he said, remember this day was the day that the Lord had delivered them from a bondage of slavery over 400 years, might have been closer to 475 years, I forget exactly how long there they'd been in slavery. And that's the only life they ever knew. All of those people grew up, including Moses, they grew up in slavery. I know we had gone into the house of Pharaoh and that, so he wasn't living exactly the same way that the rest of the people were, but his parents were. And so they, you know, that was all the life that they ever knew. And it's a great picture of sin, our life before salvation, living in sin, bondage to sin. And in that day there, when they were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and delivered out of Egypt by the hand of God, it was the greatest day for them that they ever knew, the greatest day. We tell people all the time, when you get saved, there's nothing any greater ever going to happen to you than being saved. I mean, that's the greatest day that'll happen. I guess when you stand in heaven one day facing the Lord, that'll be the next greatest day. But the day you got saved, for them, it was the birth of their nation, and they were set apart for God's exclusive possession. That's a great thing to think about. When you think about being saved and that God chose us, it's all grace. We didn't deserve it, and he chose us out to be a peculiar people. It's the word they use in the Bible. We wouldn't use it in the same sense today, but it means just different, to be set apart for God, and that we're called his children, and we can call God a father. We can think about that. That's a great thing, an exclusive possession of God. And, we talked this morning about remembrance of the war dead for our Memorial Day. And, that's why you have those things. You have holidays for remembrance of War Day. I remember my parents, of course, everybody has their time. The people that are younger people today, they're going to be thinking about Iraq and Afghanistan, things like that going on. My parents, my mom, it was the World War II generation. I remember my mom telling me, where she was the day that Pearl Harbor got bombed. They were at they had dinner, a Sunday dinner. They had a couple of sailors over there for dinner at their house, and they got word that Pearl Harbor had been bombed, and they had to leave. They had to rush back to their ship, back to the base, when there. So they had stories about World War II. Off of the coast of Virginia, you could see at night, you could see the fires of the sky lit up where the German U-boats were blowing up the cargo ships off the coast of the United States, and you could see the sky light up. They told those stories. And when I came along, of course, Vietnam was the first media-involved war where we got pictures every day on a daily basis from Vietnam. That had never happened before, and I grew up in a military town. As I said this morning, the boys that were just a little bit older than me I was in the Boy Scouts with some boys that went off to Vietnam. They were older when I went in, people on the next street lost a son two streets over. There, actually, my girlfriend at the time was her cousin, Cliff Wheelhouse. We went down to Vietnam Veterans Wall, and we found his name in the book, and we went up there and saw it. My mom worked with his dad at the Naval Air Station, and so we knew about people that lost somebody. And so Vietnam was in my era, and anybody my age, we heard that all the time. And then being around military town, heard helicopters and everything every day, and jet planes, and man, it was just you were around that all the time. And and so it's good not to take what we have for granted. Kind of goes parallel with the message this morning. And when we think about our salvation, and we look here, Moses said, "Remember this day." He commanded them basically, to tell them not to remember that. And when you think about your salvation, like I said this morning, somebody died for that too. I mean, somebody gave their life. Jesus gave his life that we could have our salvation. And when you're saved a long time, our problem is that we get kind of, it's human nature, to take things for granted. It's not when it's not new. You've had it a long time. It's, you think about it, but we try to not let that, take place in our life, not take it for granted. And we were brought out of slavery, brought out of sin when we got saved. And so that's good to remember. So just several points on remembrance. Number one thing, remember the time before salvation. Remember the time before salvation. Moses said, "Remember this day in which he came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Like I said, sin is a bondage. We become slaves to sin. It controls us. Monopolizes our time a lot of times. It wears us down. It kills us. Watch on television, they have a thing on the National Geographic Channel. I've mentioned it before. It's called Drugs Incorporated. And it's all about the drug problem in all the big cities. It's not just a big city drug problem. Listen, Buck Hannon got one right now. I mean, heroin and meth is on rampant in this area right here. But they were showing in the big cities, and I've worked in Washington, D.C., and, it's like, in the housing projects, it's unbelievable. It's like going to another planet. It's like you can't believe it, what it would be like. Needles laying all over the ground. You got to watch where you walk because of that. Drug deals going on in front of you, beatings, shootings, broad daylight. But we're watching the thing the other night, man, and, they got the cameras, and the guys usually cover their faces so they're not seen. But I mean, man, that's all they do 24/7. They're making dope, selling dope, buying dope. They got runners. They got people that drive them around. And they're going, it's all in. Look at this. And they're showing you these big wads. Look at this cash. The problem is, though, the thing you're noticing, they live in the slums. They got to live down there in the ghetto because all their customers live down there. So they live in the slums. They walk around. They're looking over their shoulder everywhere they go. They got to have a gun, which ain't a bad idea even now. But they've got to have a gun. They're walking around, and so their whole life is consumed. I got to thinking last night when I was watching, the IRS, we could get out of the national deficit on the budget there if we could get them guys to pay taxes. I mean, these guys are living year in. Now, you and me, if we didn't pay taxes one time, somebody would be knocking on our door. We get locked up. They go for years, their whole lives, they've never paid a dime in taxes. They don't have any jobs. They just sell drugs. That's what they do. They're driving around with all kinds of things. And all that going on is just, it's the whole lifestyle. It's all wrapped up. They don't know any other thing about that, but it is they've got to do it. And the ones they show they're people that are addicted to the drugs, man, and that's their life is consumed with it. We were watching something on television today, and it was a famous musician that a lot of you would know if I mentioned who it was, and he had a heroin problem at one time. And the guy asked him, I was real surprised. The guy said, "What place did heroin have in your life at that time?" He said, "First place." He said, "Heroin had first place in my life. That was it." Boy, what an honest statement right there. When you think about that, and I was thinking about, boy, what would we say today if we asked the average Christian, what's first place in your life? I'm talking about Christians now. What is first place? who is first place in your life. You know, if they would be honest, I'm going to tell you what, it's not Jesus, it's not God, it's something else that's got first place in a lot of people's lives that are claiming, at least claiming, to be Christians. I heard a guy go so far to say, preaching the other day, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, if Jesus Christ is not first place in your life, he said, if God's not number one, and in his agenda number one, he said, you're lost. He went that far. He said, you're lost, you're not saved. He said, he's got to be number one in your life. Your life needs to, as a Christian, revolve around that. I was watching that thing. Last night, they were in Oakland, I think. Oakland. They said now they call it Cokeland instead of Oakland because so many crackheads are out there. They went to this one housing project, and the guy that was walking them around, he said, for a month straight, we had in this one little housing project, we had a murder every day or night for a month straight. Every day somebody was killed in this one housing project for a month straight. You think there wouldn't be any of them left, you know, to have all this going on, but they do. I mean, that's the slavery that it, you know, they get in that. There's nothing else. That's all they've got. You're wrapped up into sin. And when you think about our lives before salvation, and you think about that, I woke up yesterday morning, I guess because I'd been watching that stuff. It was night. I woke up yesterday morning and I was thinking about my life before I got saved. You know, what it revolved around, what I was doing, you know, where my head was at and all that. And I thought, man, alive, you know, it was, you see how much of a slave you are to that kind of a life, to that kind of sin. And while I'm thinking about it, I noticed my heart was racing. My blood pressure was getting up just thinking about the life that I used to live, the stuff that I used to do, and, you know, you don't realize the tenseness of that life. You know, you just tense all the time because you're worried about what's going on, what's happening there, or you're stressing out about, you know, not being able to do what you want to do or get whatever you want to get there. And, you know, it was really, a thing to think about there. But, you know, Moses said, remember where you were before you got saved. And I always wonder about this. I wonder where I'd be, huh, if I hadn't got saved now. Where would I be today? There. You know, a lot of times people say, and this is a dangerous thing to do, and I said something maybe, I don't know, Wednesday night, somewhere along the way. You got to be careful if somebody, you know, sometimes we say, well, we want to give our testimony. Number one, I don't like to call it my testimony. It's really the Lord's testimony and what he did. But the danger of a testimony is this sometimes, and maybe it's not intentional, but sometimes what happens is we end up kind of talking too much about the sinful life that we were in. You know, and it almost looks like, not intentional, but we're actually magnifying the sin more than we are the Lord. And you got to be careful about doing that. If anybody ever asks you to give a testimony about what God's done in your life, you know, you don't have to say too much. We don't want to put images in somebody's head that don't need to be there. You know what I mean? You don't need to talk about stuff and do this. And I mean, man, that's on trouble with that TV show. They just about told you how to make, I mean, I know how to make crack now because crack wasn't a big deal when I was, you know, into that. But I know how to do it now because they show it on TV. I mean, that's probably something they don't need to show, put that on there. You got to be careful with your testimony, you don't want the emphasis to be on all about your past life. The emphasis needs to be on enough of that just to show that Jesus Christ brought you out of it and this is what he did for you then. And that what he's doing for you now. I was sitting up here talking when everybody was out here jabber-jawing there at fellowship time, and it was kind of lingering indoors, and Teresa was kind of looking up here, and I said something to them. I said, yeah, they're probably all talking about the great things God's been doing in their life this week. Remember, I talked about that this morning. That's probably what everybody was talking about. It was kind of going on and on and on. You want to do that, though. You don't want to glorify sin. You want to glorify Jesus Christ, you know, what he's done. It's really the Lord's testimony. But I think, you really need to kind of think back when you do some remembering where God has brought you from, you know, where God has brought, what God has brought you out of, life, you know, the life that you had and the life that you have now. And that the Egyptians, you know, remember them when God, after the Lord had brought them out with Moses, and they got out there and they were on the way to the promised land, It lasted a little longer than they anticipated. They started mumbling and murmuring. Remember what they was complaining about? Said, oh, we remember the food that we had back in Egypt. We remember all that good food and them vegetables and all that. They didn't remember that they were slaves, they were bondage, they was making bricks with no straw. I mean, they were working them to the bone, you know. They didn't have freedom, and they didn't even think about it. Isn't that funny how Satan can kind of make you forget about the bad part, and you just remember some of the, just over the vegetables and that. I don't know about you, I'd rather have my freedom than a bunch of vegetables anyway. I'm not real fond of most of them anyhow. I mean, I'd rather have my freedom, but they forgot about all that. You got to think about that. And then the second thing, remember the day of our salvation. Me and I was singing, and we were getting ready to get dressed to come on, and I was singing. I got Sherry singing the same thing I was singing in that song, By and By. You know, I can tell you now the time, I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me by his wonderful grace, but I cannot tell you how, I cannot tell you why, but I'll tell you all about it in the By and By. Man, we used to sing that in my church when I got saved, and I can't remember if the choir sang it. Maybe the choir sang it, the congregational song. I know we sang it. That's what, you know, the thing you need to think about. The day that you got saved. Man, I mean, looking back, I can see God's hand moving on the whole situation. All, you know, for even a couple of years before I got saved, I couldn't see it then, but I can look back and see how God kind of move things around and got us into certain places and, you know, get way back. And, you need to think about that. Remember where you were in life and then remember the day you got saved. I heard somebody say the other day, man, I remember when I got saved. Boy, I remember the day I wrote it down and I took a picture and all. Now, listen, I don't have to take a picture of the day, the place I got saved. I could draw you a picture of the place I got saved. It's that when I had a hard time on the date, but I just know it was a Thursday night. But I think it was around, for some reason, there's a date sticks out in my head, but it might not be it. But I remember being saved, and right that very day, never forget that day. I try to tell people, put an emphasis on that. When somebody gets saved, like I said, there's not a greater day. There's nothing any greater going to happen to you than that day right there. And, you know, when you think about them, they came out of Egypt. They came out of bondage. They came out of a life of sin. You know, I was thinking, you know, think about the, I don't, you know, remember the day, crying out loud. I mean, man, they went out of there, and then God parted the Red Sea, and they walked through in the middle there on dry ground, and then God drowned the whole Egyptian army after that. All that happened. I mean, how in the world would you ever forget that if you were there? You know what I'm saying? If you were there, how in the world would you forget that? I mean, you have to tell me to remember it. That was an unusual day. You know, and I mean, the greatest army in the world, the most powerful nation in the world, humanly speaking at that time, the Egyptians. And, you know, Pharaoh, Moses went head-to-head, all them plagues and, man, doing all that stuff. Remember the day. Don't forget. How am I going to forget? But see, generations go by, don't they? It's just like these war things. I mean, this thing, the Memorial Day started for Civil War. I was really big into the Civil War when I was a kid. I really liked studying that. I get good grades in history when we did it. We lived in not too far from Richmond, and we go up Petersburg, Richmond, Fredericksburg. A lot of Civil War sites. Where we lived up in Northern Virginia. A lot of them there. You know, Manassas, Bull Run. We bought a piece of property. It was on. It was Cedar Mountain, I think was the name. And it was the only battle. They had a Battle of Cedar Mountain. The only battle that Stonewall Jackson ever drew his sword out in. It kind of was a, man, the South got pushed back up the mountain by the North, and then they came back down. It was a big battle that went on. They do a reenactment there. We had a little piece of land over there way back and sold it, 10 acres of land, but right near it. But so it was all around. We saw that, you know. But, I mean, that was a long time ago, so you forget about it. And in World War II, I mean, we see stuff. When I was a kid, the movies and, like even Vietnam now, you know, that's getting back. You know, we're moving on to something else. And so unless you were there, you don't forget it. But, I mean, it's you have to think about it because time goes by. And I'm going to show you something that happened to the Egyptians as we go a little bit farther along. You know, we got to keep it fresh. When you look over here as far as our salvation goes, looking at that side of things in Revelation chapter 2, they're one of the letters to the churches. And the Lord said, to the Ephesian church. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And then look in verse 5, it says, the very first verse says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. You know, sometimes I think in our Christian life, we know that we struggle with things like complacency, becoming stagnant, even drifting a little bit away from where we were when it was new. You know what I mean? That's what he's saying right there. Remember from where thou art fallen. In other words, the Lord was saying, you know what? You used to be closer to me than you are now. You used to, you got some stuff straight. You got some doctrinal things straight. You know, you're not letting evil in the church. You're kind of hating on that. You're doing that. You got that straight. Said you don't. You're not putting up with it. See, I know that works. You got patience. You've tried. You know, you're testing people by the word of God. It's people that said they were apostles and they weren't. And you've had patience, which dealt with persecution. They've done that. They've labored and they've done that. He said, but you've left your first love. He said, you left your first love. He said, I want you to remember back. How many of you remember back when you first got saved? And you got, boy, man, I can remember, man, I tell you what, things was new. I had a new haircut. I had a new shirt, white. I had a new tie. I had a new Bible. Huh? Oh, man, I had a new attitude. I had a new outlook. I remember, man, I'm ready to go. Friday, had a revival all week long, went every night, Friday night, sitting at the meeting, the revival meeting on Friday night, having dinner, man, thinking, man, I'm having fun. Wasn't the kind of fun I used to have on Friday night. It was different, but it was better, right? And I remember, man, we'd go down, we went to camp meeting down here in Princeton, West Virginia. Remember that? We went on down there and spent like this first time. I mean, I done took off work. Huh? Took off work and went down there and got a hotel, and everybody, the whole church had the same, we was all in the same thing, and it was great, man. We went to preaching in the morning, then we all went down to some kind of place to eat, kind of like Western Sizzling or something, I don't know what it was, and man, the whole people, everybody in there was Christians, we was saved, man, we was amening and brothering this and sister that, and you know, I mean, man, this was all new stuff, and man, we go back to preaching that night and sing, and it was on a Monday, and when somebody touched me, and it was on a Tuesday, and everybody stood up, and man, I mean, it was exciting, man. I mean, it was good, man. You was fired up. I went out on visitation. Never had done that before. Man, it was new. But you know, time starts going along, right? Huh? And the excitement wears off of everything, and the shiny kind of wears off of all that stuff, and revival, man, we got to go all week. And you know, that kind of, it's Friday and I got stuff to do. And look at tonight, crying out loud. Even people that was here this morning are not back tonight. Huh? Must have been got enough this morning. Preaching was good, right? Huh? Gotta have. Yeah. I mean, everything, you know, he says, listen, remember where you used to be. How many of you can say, you know what, there was a time I was closer to God than I feel like I am right now. He said, remember where you were, where you've fallen from. And then he said, what? Repent. Turn back. You going this way, you got to turn back. He said, that's what to do. Remember that. It's a good thing sometimes to think back to those times right there. We get into those ruts, like I said, become jaded, become routine. Left your first love. It didn't say that they lost it. See, thou hast left thy first love. Well, if you left it, you went somewhere else. You left your first love for what? What are you leaving it for? For something else, right? You got to think something's taking its place. And here's the thing, you know, old Satan, he still is tempting us and lures us, and he makes things appear like gold or glitter. You know, it's not real. And like I said this morning, listen, every time you sin, you've bought into the lie that what Satan or the world has to offer you is better than what God has to offer. That's it. You bought into the lie. And we've all done that, right? And you know the thing about it, leaving your first love, nobody leaves it in a big hurry. It's a gradual drift. away. I think I used this illustration years ago, but I'll use it again. We had a boat when I grew up, and we'd go fishing on the bay. Dad, I was about 12 years old, I guess. Dad got it. We had it for years. And we'd go out on the bay, man. And the way you fish up there close to the bridge tunnel, Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel, goes across the bay, man. And you get up there close to it, and then you get the tide just right, and you kind of drift, and you'd drift back so far from the bridge, and then you'd drive the boat back up there, and then you'd fish back. And, you know, and you watch that thing. Sometimes it'd be kind of slow, and we'd get, you know, drifting along, fishing, and the bridge is just gradually getting farther, and you can see it. And, you know, and after when you get a certain distance, you can't tell really how fast you're drifting away. When you're close, you can. You know, and that's kind of like our relationship with the Lord, right? You kind of feel it at first. You get away from God. Well, you've been really close to the Lord, really feeling, you know, really feeling. And you first get away from, I mean, you really feel that. Boom, you know, that separation. Jesus said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Because he really felt that. But you know what happens to us? We can get calloused. And so what happens, and it's like that boat. Once you got like a quarter of a mile away, you really couldn't tell how far, how fast you were getting away. You couldn't tell. It was because it looked more gradual than it already did. And then the farther and farther. And the next thing you know, man, you could be like a mile, man. The bridge is way, you know. And then finally it's like, wow, man, we've really gone a long way. And you run the boat back and run and run and run and run and run. And you finally get back up there. You think, good grief. You know, we didn't realize we got so far away. Well, it's the same way with the Lord. You notice it at first, but if you don't know anything about it, you know, you get a little farther and a little farther and a little farther. And the next thing you know, you don't even know it. And then you got to get a word from God right here in the Bible that said, you know what, guess what? He comes up and hits you right square in the face and says, you've left your first love. I didn't realize it. He said, repent. He said, you know, something's got to wake you up to that. Wow, repent. I didn't realize I'd gotten that far away. And then, and that was the warning right there. So sometimes we got to remember that, where we used to be or where we're at. Where are we still there? You know, and so like I said, it's where you were spiritually. Remember it. And then another thing to remember is our vows and commitments. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4 and 5 says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You know, when you think about vows to God, I don't know if we make, you know, vows so much. Sometimes people do. I'll put it this way, that when we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, trust the Lord for our salvation, it is a commitment. Christianity is a commitment to Jesus Christ. It's not like I said this morning, it's not like I got saved and that's it. I'm just done. It's a commitment to Jesus Christ. You've made a commitment there. And that, you know, with commitment comes responsibilities. And when you think about the thing, a lot of times people come down to the altar and man, think about the promises that have been made at the old altars in churches all over by supposed to be God's people or God's people and probably are God's people. But, you know, Lord, I'm going to be more faithful. Lord, I'm going to teach a class maybe, or I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to read my Bible more. Any kind of a commitment you make, you know, you go down here and you pray to God and you tell God, you know, I'm going to do some things in your life. I'm going to live a holy life right there. And I'm tell you what, how about those commitments? How about those vows? We live in a day today when people's word's not worth a whole lot. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, we have more communication technology than in any time in the history of the world. I mean, everybody and their brother's got a cell phone, and you can't. I was sitting there the other day somewhere. I told Sherry, I said, I'm going to break my cell phone out because I feel out of place. I was the only one in all this group of people that everybody else was on their phone like this. I get in my own house. My family's sitting in my den. We're in there, and I'm in there, and I look around, and everybody's got their phone out. Everybody's on the phone doing something. Have you ever noticed, though, you cannot get a hold of nobody on the phone? And then you know good and well, they got the thing glued to their hand. They're walking like this. They can't walk down the sidewalk. They're going down the sidewalk. They got a phone in their hand. Yet everybody you call, you got to leave a message. You ever notice that? It's crazy. But here's the thing that gets me. I don't mind doing that. I don't know how many people I've called lately. I'll get back to you. I'm going to call you. I'll get right back. I had a guy tell me the other day, told me on Friday, I think it was Thursday or Friday. He said, yeah, he goes, I'll get right back. I got to check with a guy. I'll get back with you. Be right after lunch. I said, okay. 6 o'clock at night, he ain't called me back. I called and left a message. He called me Saturday morning. He finally called me back. And that's because I had called and left a message right there. And I had somebody else waiting on me to call them. I had to call them back and said, I haven't called you back because I hadn't heard from this guy and I can't edit it. And everybody's got cell phones. People's word today, you know, they tell you something. You know, listen, if you tell somebody you're going to get back to them or do something, go ahead and do that. Well, we look at us. I mentioned last week, I said that the divorce rate among Christians is the same as it is in the world. But you know, when you get married, if you get married in a Christian wedding, don't you make vows, right? Death do us part. That's pretty solid pact right there, right? I know you probably feel like killing each other, but till death do us part. I mean, that's it. Love, honor, cherish, keep till death do you part. I don't know that people really. I debate a lot of times about marriage counseling with people because you know usually people make up their mind they're going to do it no matter what. No matter what kind of differences they may run into, every once in a while they don't. But most of the time they do. They made their mind up, and then vows and marriages, and they don't last no time, and it's down the drain. You know, you go there because people don't take a vow before God. A vow before God. That's a serious thing. The fourth thing is remember the old paths. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know, I like the old that old path thing. My uncle had a farm, and you know, cows. I don't know cattle. Cattle's probably they're not the smartest tacks in the box. I mean, you know, when you get remember he had an old bull, and he'd get him out, and he put that old bull over there, and three little strands of barbed wire fence on a shaky little pole about that big, and man, that bull had muscle all over him. He's on the other side. I remember one time he was like right there at the chairs, and I'm right here looking at the wire. And I was a kid. And I said, man, if that bull took a mind to, he'd tear that fence down like it don't even exist, man. It'd be like a piece of sewing thread walk all over me. He'd just stand there. He don't know it, though, you know. He'd go up there and look at the old electric fence sign hanging on there and look at it. And, I mean, I'm thinking, so cattle. But you know what? They did that. My uncle had a big old hill in the middle of his farm, this big old high hill. You know, when I was a kid, I wanted to rip and run up there. And the cows had paths going around there. They get them on an angle, right? Now, they were smart. They would go the way of least resistance. You know, they didn't go straight up that old hill. They would get on the side there and cut along the angle. Well, guess what? When you get ready to go up the hill, too, that was a good way to go. Go in there and get on the old cow path. Y'all know, y'all country folks, right? You grew up around that stuff. You get on the old cow path. And they'd go around there, and it'd cut you around the hill there. It'd take you on up there, right? The old path. You know why the old path is a good path? Because the old path is a tried and true path. The old path was the way that worked. It was probably the best way to get where you were going. That's why they use that term right there. Man, the old paths, the old ways, they were the good. It says it's a good way. It's a good way. That's why it became a path, because people got on it because it was a good thing. Place I go hunting. Down when I go on my camping trip, when I was a kid, I was about 12 when Dad started taking me down there, and we went on this same area. I still go to the same area today. And I remember this big old rock. And my great-grandmother would tell me all the stories about how when she was a girl and they had a wagon, and they would ride a wagon up on top of that mountain. This old man, steep. I can't even imagine going up there in a wagon. I told Kyle and I were up there, and I showed him the old wagon road. I said, well, I can see going up on this road, but can you imagine coming down this thing in a wagon with some horses in front of you? Whoa. I mean, man, it was steep coming down. There's an old rock there. And I remember when I was like 12, I saw that old rock. And I'd say, you know, man, my great-grandparents, when they was kids, went right by this same old rock. I said, now, here I am. That was 50 years ago. That old rock's still there. I go every year, I go right there by that spot, set right there on that thing. Before on there, I said, set right there. 50 years later, that old rock's still right there, huh? That old path, man, that old rock. If the Lord don't come back, it'll be there when I'm dead and gone. That rock is still there. That's a good illustration, right? You know, when you think of the things that we have that God has given us, man, this old book. A lot of people say, well, you know, you got to make the Bible relevant. I don't have to make the Bible relevant. It is relevant. Amen. It's relevant today, the Word of God. I mean, we got this old book right here. Listen. There's no other way to get to heaven. Well, that old salvation story, that's old hat. Yeah, it's old hat because it's a good old hat, right? How many of you got something old that you just don't want to get rid of? Because, man, they're comfortable, huh? I got a pair of shoes, I'm telling you, they needed thrown away a year and a half ago. And the old slip-on shoes that I put on at home, they're just, you know, I got to get another pair like them. I mean, I want them. And accidentally, I went somewhere. Sari and I was going somewhere to the hospital or something, and I have another pair of shoes like them that is newer, a little bit better ones than those. And I mean, I wasn't thinking, slipped them things on to do something in the garage or something. And then we got driving. I looked and I said, man, I got them old shoes on. I can't believe it, man. Raggedy looking things. Huh? But you know what? You know, they got another term. It's old shoe. Old shoe means comfortable. Old hat, you know, it's old hat means the same old thing. Listen, the old book, man, the old relevant. And we got, listen, the old time religion. The old time religion. I'm telling you what, it don't need to be different. It don't be new. My son called me up today, and we were going home. Kyle calls me. Now, this is Kyle now, you know. And they went to, he went to the church with some of the family up there, and they're a little more of the Pentecostal persuasion. It's more of the modern. It's like the church I was telling you about that Brother Neil was telling me the guy went into. You know, they got the big band stage, and they got that going on. And I mean, I'm telling you what, this, and I don't agree with a lot of this right here, whatever the deal is. But anyway, Kyle's telling me he didn't either. And he said, you know what? He said, Dad, I'm telling you, man, he said, it was weird. He said, you know, first off, he said, the appearance of everybody. He said, there was people in there with tank tops on. The men had ball caps on, didn't even take their hats off. They called on some of them to pray. They prayed with their hats on. And I told Paul I was kidding around today. I came cruising through with a cup of coffee, which I don't like to have coffee in here or drinks of any kind, really. I mean, sometimes we have in choir practice, they got water and all, but it just starts to get too casual. You got to where you got to draw the line somewhere, right? And so I was taking Stanley and me, was going to go look in the sign, and we had to blow through here, and I had my coffee, and there was Paul, so I got on him about his coffee. But I said, hey, you'd like this? Kyle said that they had a coffee pot like out in the foyer, and while the service is going on, while the guy's preaching, people was going in and out and getting coffee and coming back into the church with it and stuff like that. I don't know, man. There's a casualness there that's probably not healthy to the church, honestly. I mean, in the high priest, when he went in the Holy of Holies, he had to dress a certain way. I mean, the Bible I read to you this morning in the book of Acts, the Bible says that there was fear, that they had joy, that they had fellowship, they had continuance, but it said they had fear. That is reverential respect, and I think you can get to a place where you're so casual that there is no reverential respect in the house of God. I mean, I don't think we got to get new right there. I think that we can still hold to the old. You know, it was good in the past, and it's still good. I understand a little bit of it, but I don't understand all that. I mean, man, it's like I said, it was all entertainment. Man, we got the big band, we got the big stage, we're in, and churches are getting to be in the entertainment industry because what they got doesn't work. Because why? Because they're trying something new. They're not sticking with the old book, the old word, the old, you know, tried and true method. Preaching, I'm going to tell you what you need. You don't need an entertainment. You don't need a band. You need the Word of God. That's what you need. And people need that there. And so we got the old-time religion, man, the old church. You know, people think, well, we got to do something new about that. No, we don't. What did they do in that day? They got gathered together. They preached the Word of God. That's what we see. It worked in Jesus' day. It'll work today. We got the old rugged cross. We talk about that. People don't want to preach about the cross. They want to preach about everything else. We got the old doctrines, man, that, you know, the book, the blood, the blessed hope, the second coming, eternal security, heaven, hell, repentance, forgiveness, the Holy Spirit. Listen, we're never going to get off of that. We got that. I mean, there's nothing new. What are we going to add to it? Huh? What are you going to add to all that? Nothing. It's still good. It was good in the past. It's still good. It worked in the past. It still works. It was true in the past, and it's still true today. Amen?
Amen.
Then it says, remember, then the last thing, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. How to remember the Lord? We remember Him with our time, our talent, our treasure, and our thoughts. Remember the Lord. Remember His mercy and His goodness. Remember His love. Remember His sacrifice. Remember His charge to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Remember His commandments. Judges 2:10 says this. It says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That means they died. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done. Remember what I said earlier? I said, remember, them people that went out of Egypt and God parted the Red Sea and all that with Moses, they didn't forget. But somewhere along the way, you know what happened? The people that lived the longest, and it started getting a little fuzzy in their memory, and somebody got sidetracked and distracted, and they weren't sharing it with their children. And then when their children became parents, they weren't sharing it with their kids. And you know what they weren't? You know, like I said this morning, I mean, they weren't talking about the things of God. You know, they was talking about NASCAR and deer hunting and golf and guns and fishing rods and all that stuff. And they weren't talking about the things of God to their family. And somewhere, so what happened? All the generation that knew died off. And he said there arose another generation, of course. Another generation came up. They didn't know because nobody told them. They didn't know about what God had done. They forgot. I mean, somebody forgot to tell, and then people forgot what God had done. And that's the thing. Moses said, remember. But after that generation died, another generation didn't know because they didn't share that with them. And like I said, it was a gradual thing. Gradual thing. Just started slipping, forgetting, not sharing, not remembering. You know, God help us from that. I mean, you know, I think one of the things for parents and grandparents, and even young people, you know, man, tell people what God's doing for you, doing in your life. I mean, share that. You know, what an opportunity to share that with you. You know, our kids need to hear that. Our kids need to hear us praying to God, putting faith in God, trusting God, you know, pointing out what God's doing in the world, pointing out what God's doing in our life. You know, remember those things. Tell them those things. Man, they need to know it. Amen? All right, let's stand. Paul will be coming up. We'll have an invitation.